Come, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of James as we continue our study in that book. We're going to consider this morning just verse 12 and move on to the end of this next, actually be 2 weeks because it's next Lord's Day. We'll be back in the book of Revelation. Let's start our reading at verse 6, starting in the middle of the verse. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you know that the verses are not inspired by God. That was not something that the writers put the verses in. It was done much later. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's go to God in prayer. Please pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, how we thank you for the opportunities that we have throughout the week to have your word read and proclaimed. Again, thank you for this weekend at the youth retreat of having that word read and proclaimed. And pray, Lord, now that you would be with us as we come together, ask your blessings upon your people as they hear, that your Spirit may apply this word to us. I pray for me, O God, as I preach, that you would give to me your grace, grace upon grace, O Lord, and strength and wisdom and insight. And may your Spirit bless us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You've all heard the expression, live and learn. But it seems like so often that though we live, we seldom learn from life's lessons. And whatever experience we have, we tend to ignore it. For example, all of you have heard of the dangers of smoking. And those who are chronic smokers who smoke quite a bit will likely not get cancer per se, but most all of them who are heavy smokers are eventually going to get emphysema. That's what is going to happen. And yet, though people know that, I remember Johnny Carson made the statement. He was on TV and he was smoking. He smoked all the time. And he said, I know these things are killing me, but Johnny Carson didn't quit, and he died of emphysema. He's about almost 80 years old, so that's not a bad life. But he died not being able to breathe. And people can have signs of it that they need to either quit smoking or at least cut way back on it. And if you like to smoke a cigar, and I'm not condemning you. If you like to smoke a pipe, if you like to smoke a cigarette occasionally, that's your business. None of my business at all. What I am saying is this. Paul said this. I will not be mastered by anything. And we should give heed to when something tells us that we need to, that we're suffering, that we need to respond to it. But in most cases, we simply do not. We do not learn life's lessons. And that same is true in the church. How many churches have split over the same thing throughout the years because of some, not theological issue, but a personal matter? It's interesting that what was true in the first century is true today. That the things that James is talking about to this church in the first century are the same things that we do today. And that is, we impose our morality that's not based upon Scripture upon others and our understanding of what God's Word is saying, and sometimes it is simply our opinion. That is exactly what's happening here in this text when he says this. Do not speak evil against your brother. He who speaks evil judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. You remember from last week, hopefully you remember from last week, that what they are doing is imposing restrictions upon people that are not biblical. We do the same thing today. This morning we want to look at more, though, the lawgiver and the judge of all, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, would have us to see this. Since Christ, the great legislature of the church, isn't that a great, that's not mine, that's not original with me, the great legislature of the church, has established all laws necessary for the good of the church, those laws and only those laws are binding upon the Christian. Those laws alone are binding upon the Christian. And the heavenly given laws to regulate conduct are given to us by none other than Christ himself. It is remarkable that the church that Christ has established, the church that Christ has redeemed, that very same church, he has given to that church laws whereby we might conduct ourselves. And so James tells us this in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Well, he doesn't say who it is, but we know who it is. If you know the scriptures, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the lawgiver is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what James says, the lawgiver, our Savior. And he addresses all things necessary to the conduct of the Christian. Now, we don't know, as you hopefully remember again from last week, we don't know what the evil is. We don't know what people are saying. We don't know who is saying it. And it's probably better that we don't. Because we would likely be saying, well, I'm not doing that, so this does not apply to me. I know people that it applies to in the church, but it doesn't apply to me because I don't do that. I don't do this particular thing that James mentions here in the text where he was talking about those who still want to have worship on Saturday. I don't do that, so this does not apply to me. Or have worship at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. This does not apply to me because I like it at 11 o'clock. So we find ourselves not knowing what it is, and I think for good purpose the Spirit of Christ does not reveal that to us, because again, we have the tendency to excuse ourselves. But what's happening is they are speaking ill of other Christians. Over some matter, over some issue, they're speaking ill of other Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right conduct, listen to this, right conduct in the life of the believer is determined by God, and determined by God's Word, not by you, and not by your notions. The standard for our behavior is the Word of God. God would have us to be Christ-like. He would have us to be holy. God said to Abraham in chapter 17 and verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. And there it is. How is it that we are to live our lives in perfection? In perfection to the standard that God has established. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, be ye semi-perfect. Do the best you can. He doesn't say that at all. Christ said this to you. Listen, he says this to you. If you're a Christian, you be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The context there is how we treat our enemies. The context in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 is when Christ says this, God sends his reign on the just and the unjust. You be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard. And some of us may wish he hadn't said it in the context of how we deal with our enemies, the people that we don't like. What Dan's going to deal with tonight is Matthew 18, forgiving others. And so forgiveness expressed is an expression of Christ-likeness. Forgiving expression of forgiveness is like as Christ-likeness. But that's the standard for us, that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to walk before him and be blameless. That is what God would have us to do. Well, right conduct and wrong conduct is determined by God. Not by the people in the church, but it is determined by God. And it is spelled out for us in Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments and the various nuances of the Ten Commandments. That's how we are to live our lives, according to the Word of God. Now, again, I think that that is a nutshell of it, because as the Bible develops, we come to understand more and more of our conduct. Is it a sin not to love Christ? Yeah, it's a sin not to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not converted. As a matter of fact, you can be very strict on the Ten Commandments in trying to keep them, but if you don't love Christ, you're nothing more than a moralist, not a believer. So we are to keep God's law. We are to be obedient to God's law. First and foremost is obeying the commandment to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as the Ten Commandments, they are universally binding. People will be judged by the standard that God has established, which again is summarized for us, or spelled out for us in the Ten Commandments. But that's not the entirety of it. We are not saved by keeping the commandments of God. We are saved again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law is universally applicable to everyone. If people in other lands are involved in murder, well, it's wrong. It's a violation of God's commandment. If they're involved in adultery, if they're involved in stealing, whatever it is they're involved in, they're a violation of the commandments of God. The laws of God are universally applied. In Romans 3, Paul spells this out for us. There is none who does good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have broken the commandments of God. Whether you are in the church, whether you are outside of the church, the law of God is binding upon people. Otherwise, Paul could not say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has. Because everybody is a lawbreaker. Everyone is a lawbreaker. And the law of God is a good thing. God's law is good. We are told that it is good. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, Paul says, "So the law of God is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." The text that Ken read this morning from Psalm 19, if the law was not good, David could not say that the law of God is perfect. He could not talk about his love for the law of God. The law is good. The law is something that we should delight in. And the law brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses the law to bring people to himself. Paul said the law became a tutor for him to drive him to Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul was one who was perfect, one who thought that as far as God's law was concerned, he kept it perfectly. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, as to the law, perfect, says the Apostle Paul, until it came to the Tenth Commandment, because the Tenth Commandment, you see, internalizes that law. Coveting is not something that it's not like not committing murder. You can not commit, you know, not actually kill somebody when you feel like you haven't broken that law. Well, Christ comes along and tells us that we actually do it if we are angry with our brother without cause. But those who covet, that's something of the heart. It's something that's internal. So Paul recognized this, that the entirety of the law is something that is internal. He understood that. He came to understand that. And the law then, his conviction brought into him by the law, drove him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God drove him to Christ. And practically, you see, what are the benefits of keeping the law of God? Are there practical benefits of keeping God's law? Well, what does the law do? The Reformers had three things that they said about the law. I think it certainly is correct. It restrains evil in our society. The law of God has a restraining influence upon our society. Paul says in Romans 1, the law is written on our heart. So it has the power to restrain evil in our society. It also shows us that the God that we worship is a God who is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels declare the holiness of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Well, what is the holiness of God? How do we see that holiness of God? Well, you see it in the expression of His law for us. God does not like murderers. He frowns on it. He disapproves of it. He frowns on adultery. He doesn't like it. Billy Combs said one time he takes it personally when we sin against him. He doesn't like people to take his name in vain. He takes it personally. And so the opposite of these things then, if God is one who says don't kill, then he shows up that he has regard for life. And so we learn of the holiness of God through his law. Of course, you know, why aren't the commandments positive? I knew a guy, I didn't know him personally. I was at a conference one time, and this guy said that when he started his church, he changed the commandments to make them positive. He got a huge church built up now in California now. I think it's a goofball church, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. Y'all may love him. I'm not going to mention who it was, but he took the commandments and he made them positive. You know, why do we have to be negative? Why are they negative? They are negative because those are the things that we tend to do. We are, by nature, people who do those things. And even after conversion, we still have all of that within us. All of it's in our hearts. So God tells us, don't do these things through Moses. Don't do these things you tend to do. So the law then shows us of the holiness of God. It also shows us how we may live our lives in such a way as to please God. The law is a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing in your life. A very, very positive thing in your life. The law is a good thing. It is a positive thing. And it is something that we should love. And practically, again, besides those things in society, what else does it do? Well, which is a happier home? A home where God's law is practiced and lived, or a home where it is not practiced and lived? Is it wrong to get angry? Very, very angry. Is it wrong to do that? Does God look unfavorably upon that? According to the Scripture, he does. In Timothy, where you get the qualifications for an officer, one thing an officer is not to be is pugnacious. What does that mean? He's such a pugnacious fellow. It means given to fighting. People that are given to fighting tend to get angry and lose their temper. And we learn that from the Scriptures. Now, you'll say, well, my anger is righteous all the time. I would like to talk to you and meet you because I've never met anybody whose anger is always righteous all the time. And I know the Scripture says, you know, have a righteous anger, which is having an anger at sin, I think, in the practice of sin. But you have to admit, I mean, unless you are very unique, that in most cases when you're angry, it's not at sin, but it's at somebody that did something to you and you didn't like it. I have seen people go nuts in traffic. I was with somebody one time. I honestly thought we were going to pull over and he was going to get in a fight with somebody. This guy's kind of crazy anyway. I'm not going to tell you who he is. But, I mean, they pulled out in front of him. He got in front of them and slammed on his brakes. And I said, are you going to get out and fight these people? Is that what you're going to do? And I told him it was wrong, and he didn't like it. Didn't like hearing that. So, you know, these are things that we learn from the Scriptures. Where there is anger in a home, there's not a whole lot of happiness there. And I'm not talking about someone who gets angry and gets over it and it's settled. And the tone of the home really is not characterized by anger, but peace. But where there is that pugnacious person living there, it's most unpleasant. So again, which is a happier place to live, the happier home, the home where peace is established? Is it those who abide by the law of God or those who ignore the law of God? And you know it is those who abide by the law of God. Now, will the home be perfect when that happens? No. Will there be sin in that home? Certainly there will be sin in that home. But where there is a conscious effort to live by the law that God has given to us and incorporate that into our lives, into our relationships, it's a much more pleasant place to be. So you can say, which is the better home? The home where the husband and wife love one another and try to be what God calls them to be, or the home where that is ignored? Which is the more pleasant home? The home where the parents are patient and long-suffering with their children and bringing them along are the home where that's not happening. Which is the more pleasant home? The home that has children in it that want to be what God calls them to be and to be obedient to their parents because that's what Christ says to do, or the home where that is ignored? Not the home where professions of faith are made, where it is actually taken seriously. That we take this seriously because God takes it seriously. And so we incorporate that, you see, into our lives. Saying all this about the law of God because the law of God is a good thing. It's practical. When we observe it and obey it because we love Christ, there are great benefits to that practically. Where that home is a happy place to be. When churches do that, when the churches incorporate God's Word into their life and do that, it's a healthy church. Where people are apologizing, people are repenting, that type of thing is going on. It's a Christ-centered church. That's not what James is talking about in the text that we read. Not at all. And he says here in this text, if you will notice, there's only one lawgiver and judge. So God is the lawgiver. Where do we get the laws that we have? In the scriptures, we get them from God. They come to us from above. He is also the one who administers those laws. Christ does. He administers the laws that he has given to his church. Now, understand, I am not saying that the church is not to be responsible and practice discipline. It's clear from Scripture. We're supposed to do that. The church is supposed to do that. The church is to correct when there is a violation of God's law. The church is to admonish. The church is to pray for people. The church is to be responsible for them. It's given to the elders to do that. So this is not teaching us or not saying, and I'm not suggesting that we ignore God's law because of what James says here. Not at all. And that we throw away judgment because of what James says here. No, that is not true at all. An offense, some offenses require discipline in the church. Also says that, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, but when some things happen, they need to be dealt with in the church. So that's not what James is saying here at all. It is those things that are outside of God's commandments that he's addressing here. So God's law comes from him and Christ is the judge. And certainly in church discipline, admonition, suspension from the sacraments, excommunication, in the case of a minister, deposition, all of these things are a part of the life of the church. If we didn't have God's law, if we weren't accountable to God's law, then these things wouldn't be happening. These things would not be true. No one would be suspended from the sacraments. No one would be admonished if God's law had no application for us in this day and age. It does. But we also live with this fact, that the things that are not spelled out to us in Scripture, where we pass judgment on people, is strictly forbidden. It's strictly forbidden. We talked about this last week. It is forbidden, and that is what's happening here in the church where James is ministering. And he tells us that Christ is able to save, and Christ is able to destroy. The problem with you and with me, we can't see the heart. We can't see the heart. Now, again, if somebody is in clear violation of God's Word, and it's a practice, we go and we deal with that. But what James is talking about is this. This person is a good Christian. They're spiritual because of these things that they do. You can do spiritual and religious things and not be a Christian. Have no love for God at all, but love religious practice. The Pharisees in the day of Christ were very, very religious folk. They did all kind of stuff. They did religious things. They did stuff God hadn't even thought of. They did those things, and they did them faithfully. And they insisted that other people do them as well. Remember, Christ said they put burdens on them. put heavy burdens on these people. If you want to be right with God, then here's what you have to do. Well, in James's day, again, we don't know exactly what they were doing or what was going on. In our own day, people that have charismatic experiences think if you don't, then there's something not quite right with you. Somebody said that to me one time. Once you become a believer, you'll speak in tongues. I said, I am a believer. I think you're wrong. Just, no. Once you become a Christian, you're not a Christian yet. Once you do become a Christian, then you'll have this experience. It doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture. And I pointed out to him, it didn't matter. Because the rule was not God's word, you see. The rule was experience. The rule was experience, and that is absolute nonsense. Or they go to worship three times a week. They're super spiritual. They really are spiritual people. You don't know that. You know that they go to church. Unless you know somebody very closely and intimately, you don't know what they're like spiritually. And you have this ruling, or this mindset, well, if they do these things, they are very, very spiritual. Madeline Murray O'Hara read the Bible. Y'all know who Madeline Murray O'Hara was? She was a president of the Atheists of America or something like that. She read her Bible. She didn't believe it. She hated it. She read it at least once. She may have read it more than that. Didn't mean a thing about her spirituality that she read the Bible. And so we can't say, well, to be really, really a Christian, you must read your Bible at least through once a year. Well, that's a good thing to do. But it's not necessarily indicative of true conversion. It's not necessarily indicative of spiritual maturity. Again, it's a good thing to do, but we can't mandate that. This is what James is talking about here in this. He's an American, and he's just a good guy. He's very much a Christian. I was talking to Steve Justy, a friend of mine, one time, and we were talking about someone, and I said to Steve, is he a Christian? Steve said, well, he's an American, isn't he? He was being facetious. He was being facetious. He's an American, isn't he? Well, again, going beyond what Scripture has to say to us. And this one is not a Christian. Well, these people who were not believers, you know, he went to an R-rated movie. We talked about some of this stuff last week. Well, they go see you. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Well, he goes to the beach. There are people there that don't have on many clothes. He's not much of a believer. We do those kinds of things, the very thing that James is forbidding here. We may do it unconsciously, but we do it. We pass judgments on people for things that are outside of Scripture. What happens when we do that often enough? It tears up the church. And as James says here, what we do is set aside the law of God. And we set aside God's prerogative to judge. I love what he says here, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Our judgment for the conduct of others is God's word. But even in that, you see, we are to be quite gentle and quite loving and quite kind in dealing with others. If you've ever seen a church court in a discipline case, it is horrific to see that person being dealt with by arrogant, unloving, unkind people. So even when there is a proper offense, the way that we deal with it matters to God. But these rules that we have that are contrary to God's word and are not spoken of in God's word, we are forbidden from doing that. And I love what Jesus, or what James, what Christ says here through James, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And it's this in effect, you ain't nothing but another sinner. That's all you are. And who are you to speak such against your brother or sister in Christ for something that is outside of the scope of what Scripture teaches? Who are you? You're nothing more than another sinner. And again, the problem is, and the things that we're jealous over people for doing good things even, well, they just did that for attention. That's the only reason they did that, was to get attention. You don't know that. God judges the heart. It's the Lord that judges the heart. And we're not to pass judgments on people. We have no clue what's in their heart. Only God does that. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't need your help in judging others. He is quite sufficient. And the wonderful thing about Christ, His judgments are right. He sees into the heart. He knows why people do the things they do. He knows what's going on with them. So the question for you is, what is your attitude toward, in the first place, God's law? We read here that He gave it to us. Christ gave us the law of God. What's your attitude toward it? Well, this commandment, I like this one. I don't care for it too much. I can ignore that one. No, you can't do that. Gossip's not so bad. Philip used to say something to the effect, if you share stuff like that, you can help others know better how to pray. No, gossip's bad. It's bad. Even if it is true, some things simply are not necessary to tell. Just not necessary to tell. You know, there's some people who love to tell stuff. They love to tell things. I'm not sure why. Just because they know something, perhaps. A leg up because I know something you don't know, but I'll tell you. Well, some things don't need to be told. And we need to be like the psalmist who says, I love your law. But that law is summed up in Christ. And when we come under the sense that we've actually violated a commandment of God, we go to Christ, who's kept the law for us. And we are slow in our judgments to others. And where God's word does not speak, we can't speak. You can't. You simply cannot do it. No matter what it is, no matter how passionate you are about it, you can't do it. You don't have the authority. You don't have the ability to speak where God does not speak. And that law that God has given to us, He enforces it. Again, I'm not saying we don't discipline them and practice discipline in the church. We do that. But the things that we don't know, and we kind of have a hunch this might be wrong, but let God speak. Let God deal with that person. Where God has not spoken, we cannot speak and we cannot judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We are to deal with one another in loving kindness and compassion. Not excusing sin, dealing with it. But yet, again, where God has not spoken, that we are not to make judgments. Let's pray.